1 Peter chapter 2. You'll find that on page 1218. We're continuing in our series in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read this together. I think we're in number 3, so we're beginning to move through this chapter. So we're looking at chapter 2. And we're going through to verse 12. There's an exciting chapter ahead in chapter 3, by the way. So let's begin chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read it together, so you need to have copies of the scriptures open in front of you. We'll begin at the word therefore. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. May God bless us through the reading and the understanding of God's word. I tell you the following story as a blonde. A plane was on its way to London, where a blonde woman in economy class got up and moved to an open seat in the first class section. And the flight attendant saw her do this and politely informed her that she had to sit in economy because that's the ticket she paid for. The blonde replied, "I'm blonde, I'm beautiful, I'm going to London, and I'm staying right here." After repeated attempts and no success at convincing the woman to move, the attendant went into the cockpit and informed the pilot and the co-pilot that there was a woman sitting in first class who refused to go back to her proper seat. The co-pilot went back and explained why she needs to move. But once again, the woman replies by saying, "I'm blonde, I'm beautiful, I'm going to London, and I'm staying right here." The co-pilot returned to the cockpit and suggested that perhaps they should have the arrival gate call the police and have the woman arrested when they land. The pilot said, "You say she's blonde. I'll handle this." He went back to the woman and whispered quietly in her ear. And she says, "Oh, I'm sorry," and quickly moves back to her seat in economy class. The flight attendant and co-pilot were amazed and asked him how he'd gotten her to move back to the economy without causing any fuss. That's easy, he said. I told her that first class wasn't going to London. Now, I don't know if any of you've ever been upgraded in any shape or form. Hotel, car hire, train or plane or whatever else. The blondes are just getting the joke, by the way. It's almost a trick these days. I don't know if you've been affected by this on tally sales with your phone operator. I certainly have. Where someone says to you on the phone, and we've just upgraded you for free, Mr. Griffith, to make you feel good that you're in on some kind of deal. And you're meant to go, wow. And we do that to everyone, sir, is the response. But not so in the kingdom of God. You see, here in this scripture, we find that our upgrade as saints, as the people of God, to first class is real. Everybody's on the same plane, but first class has it better than everyone else. Now, I don't want you to run away with this analogy too far or to stretch it to where it's not meant to go into some kind of prosperity teaching. But you see, walking with God carries privileges. And the Bible tells us that we're just travelers in this world. We're just passing through. 1 Peter 2 says that, oddly, and I'm sure that some of the sci-fi folk of you thought this a bit weird, we are aliens. We're strangers in the world. 1 Peter 2:11. In other words, Peter is painting for us a picture of who we are. We're on a journey. And we're travelers. We're riding on the same plane as everyone else is in this world. But Peter is telling us here that we're to travel first class. We have advantages. And the blessings that God gives to his people are real. And the rest of the world does not have those. In other words, those who are outside of faith, Christian faith, do not have those blessings. And there are some beautiful pieces in this section of scripture. When we were at theological college, we called them gobbet texts, those pieces that stood out. We had to translate some hope back into from the Greek into the English. We had to get it right. And some of these beautiful pieces stick out for us. Verses 4 and 5 talk about being living stones. They're there, and they do something to the spirit that say, yes, I feel that. I know that this is true for me. Verse 9 and 10, again, about being the people of God as a royal priesthood. But what are these words of teaching from Peter, which are God's words, what do they do for us? Well, in other words, what advantages does Peter show us this morning? First of all, we belong to God and no one else does. And that's how we get into first class. We get to sit up front with God, in other words. That's a privilege. It's not a right. It's not something that we can arrogantly shout about. It is God's grace that has given to us the ability to travel with God himself. Ephesians calls it spiritual blessings. Paul begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." In other words, it's an inheritance. It's not something we've earned. It is God's gift to us. He has given it to us. It belongs to God, and now he has given it to us as heirs of God, as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Verse 9 and 10 says we are a people belonging to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We now belong to God. He goes on, once you were not a people. Interesting, I wonder what we were. We were not a people. We were confused. We were going somewhere else. But now, Peter says, now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. In one sense, Peter is saying, setting out for us the difference between a follower of God and someone who is not a follower of God. He's saying the difference between light and darkness. So when Peter wrote this, he was referring to a prophecy out of Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, where God prophesied that there'd be a day when those who are not his people would therefore be called sons and daughters of God. And that's us. Today, if you own the name of Jesus Christ, in other words, if you've committed your life to God, you've come to him in prayer and said, "Forgive me. I'm sorry for the sins that I've done. I'm sorry that I've ignored you. I've come to a place where I recognize you as Lord and Savior, and I bow the knee to you, and I invite you into my heart, and I want to walk with you as a disciple of God." Being a Christian is not an automatic thing. You have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the decision that we make. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says that before we became Christians, we were literally separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. That's what it is to not be a Christian. We're not yet in life. We are, he goes on, without hope. We see a lot of people in our culture today without hope. Without God in the world. And that's how things used to be. But Peter says, now that we're Christians, we've gained all these things. We are, in one sense, traveling first class. We have God in our lives. You see, once we become Christians, we didn't just become worshippers of God. That's a great start. We became children of God. And we didn't deserve to be children. But literally, God has upgraded us to first class status. And God says we are called out of darkness into this wonderful light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Ephesians says it in this way. God raised us up with Christ. Don't know if you about you, but when you tidy the house and you're expecting people around, you hide the things you don't want people to see. It's not what Christ has done for us. He's actually taken us and put us in the place of priority, in the place where we're seen, where he wants to show us off, because he has made us precious. We're called out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Ephesians 2 6, God has raised us up. We have been seated with God in first class, if you want to go with that analogy. But what exactly does that mean? Well, Peter tells us, and you won't be surprised at this, that we're not first class, we're not in first class to be pampered. You know, the airlines make a right old carry-on about what they got on offer. This isn't a jolly. This is not an outing to the seaside for the day. This is, friends, mission. We're in first class to be used. And God saved us to be useful and valuable to him. And also because he loves us. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is a lovely piece of scripture. You and I are living stones. Not Mr. Livingston, if in case you were going that way. We're not dead weight. We are living stones. We're not huge boulders that needed to be shouldered out of the way in order for God to get something done. We are living stones. And we've been called to be living stones, which God builds into his spiritual house. In other words, you know, God didn't call us to be a useless pile of bricks. And this image of building a wall, building a house, just let's do some thinking on this. where we are the bricks and Christ is the cornerstone. The scripture says Christ is the cornerstone. And he is the capstone. That's a beautiful picture. And it's a potent picture. Let's ponder this for a minute. First of all, every brick or stone is important. Where we are the bricks and Christ is the cornerstone. And every brick has a task to do. Whether you're on the top, whether you're in the middle, or whether you're right there down on the bottom. Every brick is important in the wall. And no, we're not doing Pink Floyd, the Wall song at this minute. David asked me before the service, what song would he like me to finish with? And I said, Pink Floyd, the Wall. Consider this, though, about the wall. That when the bricky does his job of building a wall, with a trowel in his hand and his mortar mixed up, he does so with skill. So he takes you, he takes each of us, we're bricks, we're stones. And he doesn't just randomly or haphazardly select any brick. He looks for a brick that is the right brick for that place. He doesn't just throw bricks into the wall and hope for the best. No, there's a huge skill here. The bricks have to be sized, they have to be shaped. They even have to be painfully, chink, chink, cut to fit just the right length where God intends you and me to be in the wall. Now, ponder this, there is an accuracy. It's not a mistaken move, there is an accuracy to what the builder is doing. It says in verse 9, you are a chosen brick. Well, it kind of says that. You are a chosen for that place. And then the builder has to do the fitting. He has to align it. He has one of the horizontal lines to work to. It's not just a chop it in and away with it. So he aligns you and he mortars you in right next to other bricks. And, you know, the one thing that's clear here is that you didn't necessarily choose to be next to the brick next to you, or below you, or above you. But God takes you and plunks you with accuracy into that place. This beautiful wall seems to me to spell team. Team in the church. For God's purposes, not for ours. Strikes me that sometimes some of us don't like being built into God's wall. Some are wanting not to be part of the wall. I'm an individual. I'm having my own wall over here. Some people want to build their own. Some try not to get on with the brick that's next to them. Or even below or above. But you see, each brick is key. And they're key to God. You and I, we are key to God in the wall. And if they're not there, if they're not mortared in, the brick falls off. It's loose. It's a loose brick and it can be dangerous if it falls on you. And some bricks seem to be constantly difficult bricks. They keep shaking loose. Weather gets in. And sometimes they concentrate on doing that. And some bricks seem to want to stick out and not align themselves, even though the master builder taps them back in. And they keep moving out of position. And when you act like that, imagine what the bricky feels. He goes, oh, it's that brick again. He knocks you back into place again. Now, God's people are the stones and the bricks that are part of the wall. And God is the builder. And God is building the house. And that's the purpose of building the wall. The wall is not a wall that separates off. It's just part of a house that God is building. Verse 5, It tells you why. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. So God has called us to be part of his team in the wall. And that's the core of the next phrase in the next verse. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So secondly, and it's here for plain for us to see, we are a priesthood. And now if we had Pink Floyd in the first bit, we're not doing Judas priesthood now, in case you were wondering about that. And that concept of us being priests is repeated time and time again by Peter. In verse 9 he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." Thus, and this is breaking news, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are a priest. Yeah, you. And just to give you an idea of what that means, consider the Old Testament priests. They were allowed into God's presence, into the very Holy of Holies. And there was a special table in that tabernacle called the Table of Showbread. And on that table were the 12 loaves of unleavened bread that only the priests could eat. And now in the New Testament, Christians, Peter is saying, are the priests. And so we are allowed to eat the bread and to drink the cup in God's presence. Others might partake, but it has no meaning to them. So you don't need to be a preacher, elder, or someone who calls herself a priest to do that. You are the priest. You are empowered and you are entitled by God to eat in his presence. Again, in the Old Testament, if someone who was not an Israelite, beg your pardon, wanted to become part of God's special covenant, only the priest could do that. It was necessary to bring someone into a special relationship with God for that to happen. In the New Covenant, if you're a Christian, you can be the priest that God uses in every situation. For example, to share the story of God with somebody, to baptize them. You don't need a preacher, elder, priest. You can do that for yourself. That's the genius of what God has done here. Now, you've heard me allude this morning to the prayer of salvation. This is what we need to pray when we invite Jesus into our lives. And even though that prayer is not necessarily found distinctly, there it is in the scriptures per se, it is there. And God didn't teach us to guide someone in a sinner's prayer because that wouldn't do what he wanted done. If someone prays that prayer, does anyone else need to be around? Of course not. Because when they pray that prayer, they make that confession of faith and they come into God's presence themselves. But here's the amusement. How many people does it take for a baptism to occur? Two. A Christian around to baptize the person who has just become a Christian. And that's your task too. Go into the world, preach the gospel, and baptize people in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the privilege of you, the priests. But Peter talks about something else that you can do as a priest. As part of this holy priesthood, you can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, Romans 12:1 says this, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, if you've just remembered that you are the priest, I've got some bad news for you. It is not a part-time job. It is a full-time job. You don't just put your priestly robes on and come to church on a Sunday. You, when you leave this place today, are going into your place of ministry. You are a priest for God where he has placed you. Whether that be college, whether that be school, whether that be in the playground, whether that be teaching people, whether that be in some kind of insurance role, wherever you are, finance role, God has put you. So as God's priest calls you and I to speak and act and on his behalf, with those who aren't yet part of the church, to share our faith with folks at all kinds of gatherings, at school or work or wherever your place is, we need to be creative, we need to be imaginative to do that. Lastly, if God didn't save us and put us in first class seating just so he could pamper us, God put us in first class so that we could go to the back, so that we could go to the back of the plane and find ways to serve and to talk and pray with those who are not yet in first class. In other words, go where God has called you to go. If we don't realize that we don't belong in the front of the plane, then like the joke I told at the front of the preach this morning, then we will lose track of the reality of who we are and what we've been called to be. We're first class, but we've been called to be missionaries. God has placed us here in this privileged position to get involved in the dirt and the muck, in the challenge and in the pain, of which we find increasingly so in our culture. He says this, once you were not a people, but now you are the people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we deserve to be in the back of the plane, but God has placed us in the front. So now, get up out of your seats and go to the back again. And carry on the process which Christ has called us to, of sharing our faith. So which brick are you? And are you comfortable in the wall? Because Christ has called you to serve him. May we pray.